The letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, we're looking at Ephesians. Tonight we are entering into really what is the sort of the second half of the book. The letter of Ephesians was really divided into two sections. Really, the first three chapters deal really with who and what we are in Christ Jesus, what God did really in the church, with the we're the body of Christ. It deals really with the spiritual side of what we have become and what we are. This is really hugely important because the second part of this book deals with what we call, you know, the beginning people use the term and call things temporal truth. And temporal truth dealing with what we do, how we our Christian walk. First part of it deals with dealing really from the spiritual aspect and looking at the spiritual side. And I want you to get this because the part we're going to begin to look at is really is how we walk out in things in our life as being spiritual beings, as we are, as what we are in Christ. It's wonderful to learn who and what we are, but how do we carry this out in living in life? What are we supposed to do? And that's what the second part looks at. This is really important because most of the church world does the exact opposite. What they try to do is they try to teach you what you're supposed to do, and people never grow spiritually. And in Paul's letters, you will always find that Paul would introduce into a letter into a church, talk to them from where they were spiritually, what they were, and then talk to them about conduct or their walk in life. He would talk to them about that. It's important. In this letter here, they take the first three chapters dealing with the believer, and especially dealing here with Gentile believers, of who they are, what they are, what God has made them in Christ Jesus. They're seated in heavenly places. They're far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. This is their place that God has put them, who and what they are. They have authority over Satan and all these things. And if I've learned this over the years, if a Christian doesn't know who they are, and you take them over and start to teach them how to, you know, you do this, start teaching do's and don'ts, what happens is they just get religious. And they start living this religious life. And after a while, it's salvation by works. It's, I'm okay because I do all this stuff, and yet there's no faith involved in it at all. They're not walking by faith at all. They know nothing about it. That's where a load of the church world is today. They have been taught, you know, be nice, be good, don't do this, don't do that. And they know all these things, but they don't know how to please God. They couldn't guarantee. That's why people come along and learn those things, and then they come along and they get over in this religious side, then God's in control of everything. Because they don't know anything about getting in faith with God and how to respond to Him. They don't see themselves as who they are in Christ, so they don't know their authority at all. And they don't know what they're allowed to do and what, you know, how to get a prayer answered. They ain't got a clue. But they think that God is going to do something for them because they're nice people. And they find out that that doesn't work. So then you come up with the good die young, you come up with all that stuff. Because what happens, Satan has access to their life and they can't do a thing to stop it. And they're, well, then God must have a reason for letting all this stuff happen. And the whole reason it happens because they don't know who they are spiritually, they don't know their authority, and they're over here trying to do good works. And their good works become the things that they think is what saves them and makes them all right. And it doesn't. So you always want to learn who and what you are, and then why you walk and do these things. We don't walk or do right to try to get God to like us and all that stuff. We do, you know, it's I've said this many times. If you know who and what you are, it's going to change your life about how you act and what you do. You know, you don't go out here, you never find a, like, say, somebody who comes out of a family who are millionaires, they never act like poor people. They don't ever do the stuff poor people do. See, when a person thinks they're a certain thing, and this has always amazed me about people who have had a lot of wealth, even if they lose their wealth, majority of them will end up gaining wealth back again. And the whole thing of it is, they never think of themselves as being poor, and they will do things that will cause wealth to come to them, where you get people over here who think of themselves in poverty. You go out here and people on welfare, the average person on welfare is not going anywhere in life. Till they change a lot about what they think, they will never get out of it. They can't. It's an impossibility. Because their actions will always be in line with their poor thinking. And what happens? They just keep producing what they already believe they are. And they'll make excuses. Well, I'll tell you, we just don't have an opportunity. Like, nobody gives me a chance. Nobody. They'll just keep themselves right in the same hole. And the same, they don't gain. If you can't change, the whole point that God wants us is to change how we think of who we are, how we view ourselves, what we believe we are. Because you go over into the walk area. The walk is something that we do by faith, and we don't do that by works. You're never going to walk right by your own willpower. You're going to need more than that. You're going to need more than willpower. I don't know. I get people just are always just trying to, you know, who seem to have the worst willpower to do stuff. The guy that has the most willpower, he's going to be doing it by works anyhow. So he's not going to be doing it by faith. He's doing it by willpower. That isn't what pleases God. What pleases God is when we trust in Him to help us do what we cannot do. And if you're going to have this walk that God wants us to have, you're definitely going to need God's power working on your behalf. That's a given. Now, in chapter 4, it starts off and it goes, he says, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, this is generally written to Christians. And so each Christian, he told us in the verse 3 chapters what we are, what we're called to, who and what we are. This is your calling. See, every Christian has a calling, and you got to learn that. You know, we're not just, you know, too many Christians. They just believe that, you know, somebody who's has a ministry gift, they're special, and they get this special things that God does, and they don't view themselves as their calling of who they are, seated in heavenly places. They're waiting to go to Benny Hinn's meeting to go get something happen to them, and they're waiting for this person to do it and that person to do it, because they don't believe that's not me. I don't do that stuff. See, I can't, that isn't me. That's for somebody else. So, you know, I don't have really a calling. Everybody has a calling to walk. If you take these first three chapters, that's for everybody to walk and live in. That's everybody's place. And if you find that out, you know, you're if you're seated in heavenly places and you have no more authority, you know, if you don't have as much authority as somebody else just because they're called the ministry, then what's the point of being seated in heavenly places? Doesn't matter. Who cares? You know, the devil just laugh at you if you think like that, and I think that's lots of times the way it is. People get over in their wrong thinking. So we're supposed to walk worthy of the calling. In other words, our walk is really physically represents the spiritual truth that we have. Our walk is about how do you and I represent who we are spiritually? How do we represent that? In other words, in life, there's things that we should act out to who and what we are, and especially it's so important is once somebody sees who and what we are, we should want to match that in our life on what we do and how we act. So it was one thing is about it is every believer is called to a sanctified life. There's not one believer who is called to it and another believer isn't called to it. We're all called to it. Now, he said to do this calling, verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, he says lowliness, and just dealing as the area is talking about humility. So, in other words, having humility. Humility is not, you know, is not a weakness. Humility, you know, the scripture tells us not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, that doesn't mean you should think of yourself being a nothing, because we read through three chapters. It puts us up in a pretty good spot. So thinking of yourself, as the whole thing of it is you didn't get where you're at because of who you are. You got where you're at because of what God did through Jesus Christ. To getting over to thinking I'm somebody because of me, that would be prideful. That wouldn't be humility. My humility should be based in the fact of I know how I've attained my place of authority. I know where I stand, where I'm at, because of who Jesus Christ is and what He did. Humility does not lay down its authority because, well, I don't want to be anything big in anybody's eyes. Really, most of the time what humility is used in the church world and people do is usually a false humility. People are trying to act like they're something they're not. that's false, you know. To me, you know, that's just like, you know, for a guy who would be a king in a nation and would try to act like he's a nothing. Well, that would be totally stupid. That would be dumb. That wouldn't be humility. That'd be stupidity. Because the country needs a leader. I mean, somebody's going to call the shots. So his humility, now being humble, if he recognizes that the fact that he doesn't know everything, that he needs help and different things like that, but that don't make him have to be weakness in leading or whatever it is. And so we need to understand that is for us in the areas of humility. Also, he says gentleness. When you go over and look at that, really what that's dealing with is in the areas of a teachable attitude, being teachable. Here's a real problem. You know, I have seen this in the church world. The majority of Christians are unteachable. Majority of Christians are unteachable people. They believe something and they will stay and believe it and will not listen to what the Bible says for another because they're more interested in what their denomination is or what they were taught and that becomes a thing and they become unteachable. You can't teach them. And that's a terrible, that's nothing but pride. That becomes into pride. Into a thing, and that is really a bad spot for people to be in. You always want to keep yourself teachable. One of the things that I've always noticed about groups in ministry who always try to keep people from looking at anything else. Don't you look at anything, oh my God, you're going to get in trouble. Anybody that does that, you need to be very careful around people that are like that because they got a real demonic problem. Because, you know, God never puts you in this world the idea that you're supposed to run and hide from what's... You know, we can sit down, somebody else can say something, and we can listen, and we can, you know, we should just be like Kenneth Hagin used to always taught us. He said, learn to be as smart as an old cow, eat the hay and leave the sticks. You need to learn to be able to judge things of what they are. You know, if we would never listen to anybody, what would be the chances of anybody learning anything new or anything like that? It would never happen. It would never take place. No one would ever learn anything new. You got to sit down. I've sat and listened. I remember when at first listening to Kenneth Hagin teach, he would teach certain things, and sometimes he'd say stuff. I'd think, where's this guy coming from? I'd think about it. I thought, you know, what I need to, I would think, well, he's probably maybe talking from wonder. He knows things I don't know. So I'm not going to just throw things out. I'm going to let this stuff sit. I don't understand it, so don't, nobody's trying to do anything with it. I don't get it. And I found out that over time, as I learned other things, I started to realize, he knew exactly what he was talking about. I didn't. But if you turn things off completely, now there's some things you're going to turn off because somebody's going to tell you, and it's just right against the Word of God, and you know it. Well, you know to just turn that one off. You know, we ain't going to that place. But we don't have to live in that fear. And when somebody, you know, you don't want to get the place that you're not teachable. You don't want to go there. And people go into those places where they get afraid. And when you get leaders who start making people afraid, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you what. You don't want to hang around leaders like that because they will come domineering and controlling and they'll try to dominate and rule you. And after a while, they're going to tell you, you don't need to hear from God. You just listen to me. I'm God. You know, I'll tell you what. And what happens is people get over the things. They no longer are listening to the Spirit of God anymore. The Christian has the Holy Spirit in them and it becomes dead to them. They never hear it anymore because now, well, you got to listen to the guy and he becomes, that is never good. So one thing I've always loved about Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin always did this in school. He used to say to us, you don't believe anything because I tell you. He said, you look it up in the scriptures for yourself. He said, you look in the scriptures to see if what I'm telling you is in the scripture. Brother Hagin always did this concerning his books. He used to always tell us, don't just read my books. You study my books. You sit down and take the Bible. He said, I don't care if I put a scripture in a book. He said, you make sure that I didn't misquote the Bible in the book. So he said, you look, you see. You wouldn't believe how much misquoting over the years I have heard major ministers do on the Bible to try to bring across a certain thing they were calling a revelation. And when I looked in scriptures, I found they were misquoting scriptures, they were pulling things out of context, they were doing all kinds of stuff. But most people, they just eat it. They never look at it. Brother Hagin always taught us, you study my books, you don't just read them, you study them. You get down and look to see, is it in the Bible? Is it there? You need to find that out. It is too easy to be misguided. It is. And we're going to find out, that's talked about in Ephesians here, about being misguided. And I'm going to tell you what, they're out there. It's for your protection. Anybody in ministry who doesn't want people to check them out on what they're teaching and doesn't want them to look at, they're a problem. Anybody can make a mistake. Anybody can miss it. Anybody thinks that they can't miss it, they have already missed it. Be careful of them. Because if they're in that position, they're going to try to push things and will not listen to say, you know. That's why, you know, I like, you know, is number one, having leaders over me, teaching things and doing stuff, sitting down. Because, I see Randy. I ask Randy questions about certain things, you know, along the line and stuff. I don't mind running what God's dealing with me on up against somebody else. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. I wouldn't just go to anybody about it. But you go to somebody, and that's one of the things, is that there's a safety in that. I don't want to miss it. But I want to know this. Any of us can. We could. But, you know, we want to protect ourselves. But don't get scared. Don't let fear dominate you. And when fear starts running leaders, that's a very bad thing. When ministers start operating under fear and start, you know, with people trying to keep everybody corralled. That's, you know, is one thing. If I can't trust people with the Holy Spirit, who can I trust them to? If God can't make the church work, he ain't here as big as he said he was. He ain't the God he said. Ain't my job to try to make all this work. Dear Lord. And if God can't work in you and he can't do something in you, then he's not who he said he is. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. See, I think you get over where ministers get into lack of faith and people get into lack of faith. We have to watch ourselves around people we know and things where we get into lack of faith, and our unbelief is working against the person all the time because we're trying to work out in them what requires God to do, and we're trying to make our thing work, and you know, and we get pushy, and sometimes we just have to back off. Let it alone. Let it alone. You know, it's one thing as I learned, I'm not God. There's many times I took the Lord about certain people and I said, Lord, they're yours. Lord, unless you tell me, I ain't even trying to deal with this thing. No, that's, you're going to have to work this. You're going to have to deal with this. But if you can't deal with it, well, that's just the way it is. You sure have to show me something about it because I'm not going to try to use my wisdom on it. It ain't going nowhere. But don't be afraid. To sit down and listen. I always followed the suit with Brother Hagin and his teachings. I always sit down and I look through the Bible, things that he teaches, and I've done it over the years. And I just appreciated that honesty that he had concerning ministry. He said, "You always make sure." He said, "Too many people." Now this goes back years ago. He said, "Christians are following preachers and not the Bible. They're following preachers." Thank God for good preachers. I appreciate. Man, over the years, I mean, people put wonderful things into me. But I was taught by the head guy who taught me was the fact of you measure against the Word of God. So you take it against, that's your safety. That's what keeps you in the place of your safety. And that's for you. It's not for some other guy. It's not for somebody to rule over you and I'll tell you what it says. Hallelujah. You can hear it too. You have God in you. Thank God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you always want to stay teachable. He said the attitude long-suffering, that deals in the area of patience. Well, through faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Is number one, patience is a very important thing, especially when it comes to your faith. We're going to walk in this life, you've got to learn to be patient. we all like things to change right now, and especially dealing with people sometimes. We sure like it to change right now. And learning to be patient is very helpful. He says bearing with one another in there is one of the things that being long said, bearing with one another. That word bearing there is an interesting word because they basically translate bearing. In a sense, the word's sort of like putting up with each other. But really, if you look at the definitions of that word in the Greek, One of them, Bob Yandian said about, he said, this word has the idea to stand one's ground. And he also, I looked at it, it means to stand tall. And it's important what it's talking about because we need to understand this, we as believers. Because they're going to go into this as it goes into it. It deals with us being in unity and things in the church. But we need to understand this. Coming into unity, one of the greatest faults that's happened in the church world, and I see it's the same thing with our government. Why our government, a lot of it's a mess. The idea is to have unity as you get sit down with others and everybody sort of becomes what each other wants to be, wants them to be, and we're all just it can't. That's not unity. Unity isn't me giving up truth so you can have what you want. In other words, he's dealing here about standing your ground. I can walk in these other things toward my brethren. and still stand my ground. If I know what truth is, I've learned, you don't move off of it for anybody. If somebody wants a compromise, I just look at them. You compromise in anything you want, I won't. When it comes down to truth, there is no compromise. You, if you know truth and somebody doesn't and you compromise, you have to become what they are, a liar, to submit to them. You have to give up truth. If you give up truth, then what do you have? A lie. That's what you got. And see, we need to understand this. Unity is not based on, well, this guy, you know, he's, you know, it's okay with this. It's like, yeah, he doesn't, I realize. And what we've had in the church world today is a lot of what we got on. It's down in Washington. It's everybody, they just give up everything. I mean, this is what we got. I mean, our Congress, they do this all the time. They sit down. This is what the nation needs, but this is what they get. The guy that knows what the nation needs to fix the problem is never what we get. Never. They always compromise it because somebody down here wants to do something that benefits them. And this guy turns around and says, okay, if I can get a little bit of what I want, I'll give him what he... I'll give the crook what he wants, part of what he wants, so I can get a little bit of good. And what do we end up with? No good. The church does the same thing on the idea of unity. Unity. And we need to be very careful about this area. About Bob Yinyin said, if you know something is right, you can still have these qualities and stand your ground. Just do it in love. You don't have to punch him in the eye. You don't have to, you say, look, I'll just help you. This is the direction you're going. Hey, you go. I'm not going with you. We're not going to be in unity in this. We're not doing this together. Hey, if you feel that's what you need to do, you go. But I have to live by my conscience. I can't live by another man's conscience. I can't do that. I can't do that. It's a sin for me to go against my conscience. Can't do that. If I feel it's wrong for me to do, I can't go. If somebody wants to go, yeah, you go ahead. But you have to learn to stand your ground. You have to learn to do that. Because if you don't, it'll cost you. And it's cost the church dearly. Because too many people that knew what was right to do gave it up to try to keep other people happy. See, we don't want division in the church. I'm sorry. You just brought it there where the vision is already... You're now divided against God. So, what was that? See, we don't want to go to those... We don't want to go to those places. Now, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we do is we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that word endeavor, the Greek word there... is the idea is to make an effort, to be diligently to make an effort. In other words, to the best of our ability, we should make every attempt to walk in peace with others. It doesn't mean you're always going to be able to do that. Now, we know from Jesus and the Apostle Paul that that is not always going to be possible to do. Jesus, you know, talked about it. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to bring division. In other words, there's going to be problems caused because you're going to follow me. You're going to walk with me. He said, you know, he warned his disciples about the persecution that would come for his namesake because of following him. So it wasn't necessarily going to bring unity into anyone. Also, Jesus himself, and we had done this the other Sunday in Matthew 18, where Jesus, in verses 15 through 17, where he talked about what you do if a brother sins against you. That brother has a trespass, what you do? He said, you go and talk to your brother. If he won't hear you, he said, you go get one or two other brothers and go let two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If he still won't listen, you take him to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, said, you treat him like he's a heathen or a tax collector. Don't sound like unity, does it? See, this is why it's so important. You can't just take one section of Scripture and make up a doctrine, and the church has done it. The church has taken this stuff like this, where it turns around and says, now, we're all supposed to try to get along with each other. That's what we're supposed to do. And they throw out what Jesus said over here about this. If you got a brother and he's in sin, you don't want to get in unity with him. If he won't change, you don't want to be in unity with him. You want that unity he got out of the church. That's what you want. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. The whole chapter is dedicated to when someone was immorally into sin. And he went on to write that if people were immoral, if they were a drunkard, things that he mentions. He said, if they're brothers and they won't quit doing this stuff, you're supposed to put them out of the church. You don't even as much as eat with them. So unity does not mean that you the best of our ability, we want to walk in unity. But when people bring certain sins to the church, if they don't quit it, they go. Because if they don't, Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Everybody's going to be into sin. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and told them in the fifth chapter, he said what their problem was. He said, you're in pride because you won't put the guy out. See, we want to keep everything nice and we want to keep everything, you know, we keep it look good. Paul said, you guys are private. You need to put that man out. See, that's why if you don't tie this stuff into what's said, you get a messed up church, and that's what we got today. We got where the sinners in the body of Christ dominate the church and have stopped and killed the power of the Spirit, don't work anymore. You lose the power of the Spirit. You can't have it. You can't have the Spirit. I mean, think about this. The church world starts off, gets kicked in and running. Power of God's moving. A man and a woman tell a lie and end up dead. They weren't fornicators or idolaters. They just lied. Why do you think God put that in the Bible? Why do you think he put that right there in the beginning of the book of Acts? The church today don't pay no more attention to that stuff at all. Play around, playing their unity and their little games of church. Christians just playing along. They don't realize the danger. Don't ask for a move of God if you don't think that stuff makes any difference or doesn't matter. You don't want to move God. Because if the move of God comes, there's going to be judgment. Do you realize how many times in the Scripture it talks against liars? How many times in the New Testament Paul wrote about, in fact he does here, we're going to find out, about tells you not to lie. First judgment of God that fell in the book of Acts fell on two liars. Hey, it's the Bible! You know, we can sit around and say what we want about it. We can have our own theological ideas. I sit down and look at it and say, this is a serious subject. It's serious. Why did God stick that right in the beginning of the book of Acts and deal with it? People try to act like in the church there's something or not. That's a very dangerous, dangerous thing. People living a life of lie in the church. And the church today, my God, they'll cater to them folks. They play with them. Hallelujah. Well, God will deal with all that. Hallelujah. But what we want to do, to the best of our efforts, we try to walk in peace. But there's lines that we cannot cross as Christians. The Scripture gives them to us. And this is why, you know, when Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, that's important. Because you don't build any kind of, and I learned this from Brother Hagin from the beginning, he's a young Christian. You don't build a doctrine just on a certain set of scriptures here in Ephesians and then just build yourself a doctrine. If it's what the Bible's teaching it, then we need to look at every place in the Bible that deals with things that tie to this stuff to find out how this walk works, how it does. It's one of the things I am not going to, in these last days, the Lord just spoke to me this past weekend and told me something that, I mean, he was just really blunt with me about it. He said, you can't be wasting your time anymore with people who really don't want to change. He said, I don't want you wasting your time with them. He said, you just let them go. He said, there's not time in this day and age. Messing for people have been messing around for years, not doing what's right. And keep refusing it. And keep coming along and acting like they want to go through something to change. And just stay on the same. He said, don't spend your time with them. He said, we don't have time for this. He said, I don't have time for them anymore. He said, there's too much to do, and they've had opportunity, and they just keep playing these games and don't do it. And you wouldn't believe them. I mean, there's just loads and loads of people out here doing this stuff, playing these religious games like they want to be, they want, oh, yes, I want to be after God. When you sit down and talk with them, I mean, they'll just straight out lie to you about stuff. Catch them in lies and stuff all the time about things. Playing around like, oh, yes, I want to do something. They have no intents of walking right. They don't intend walking right. They just play a game. They think they've learned all your spiritual lingo and they tell you these things and stuff. They want good things to end up into their life by not living good, not walking good, not doing what's right, not following the Word of God. They don't want, I'll tell you what, people don't want to come to church. I didn't want to talk to them. Hang with them. Christians? I'm fed up with Christians. And living outside, they turn around, come along, won't talk to me about stuff. I'm fed up with it. Just I'm telling them to go jump. Say, you want to hear my talk? See you Sunday. You don't come Sunday morning, don't even call me, don't even talk to me. I don't want to hear a thing. You go to another church and want to talk to me? You come over here to this church and sit down and learn. I talk to you. It's a waste of my time sitting in a place where I turn around and they're teaching opposite of what I teach and they're wanting to talk to me and stay there. That is a waste of time for me. They ain't going to change. They're going to stay in that old junk. Say, you want to talk? Show up Sunday morning. Listen, I'll put a talk on for you. They don't want to. You cannot change a person who will not listen to teaching. Understand that. If a person will not listen to teaching, most of the time don't even bother praying for them if they ask you. Because most of the time we're praying for people, Christians, who are going in the opposite direction. And we wonder why so much don't happen. Just sit down. Look, I tell people the truth anymore. If you're not going to sit down and listen to teaching, which could change you, then there's no point. I don't know whether any way to get change. I don't know any way to do it. I said, a guy trying to, he wants to change. I said, you never go to church? You ain't going to change? I said, forget it. I said, don't even talk to me and waste my time. You ain't going to sit down and learn. You ain't going to change. Goodbye. The idea, somebody's going to pray. They got this crazy idea. If you're spiritual, you'll make a prayer. It's going to change your life. It's like, dear Lord, if you're going to listen to teaching, there ain't no prayer big enough to change your life. You can't. You know, it's like a kid comes to you. Pray for me, Mom and Dad. I could really do good in math. I don't ever pay attention in math class. I don't ever do anything in math class. I never do my math. Pray for me. Well, that's going to help a lot. You don't need prayer if you ain't doing it. If you ain't doing it, you don't. There's nothing. We have all this religious garbage that is drug along, and Christians are just doing it. Praying for people, ask for prayer for stuff. Wasting time. My God, this stuff ain't going to change. We need to deal with people straight up and up front. They come and ask for prayer. Talk to them. Are you doing? What about your life? What do you believe in prayer? We don't talk. We just, we're just going to be really nice. We're really nice. We're so nice. We're such nice people. We're so nice. Most people that ask me to pray, the reason they ask me to pray is because they're not going to go in the direction I'm going, but they want what I can get. Oh, yes. I've learned it over the years. They want what I can get, but they ain't about to head in the direction you have to go to get it. They think that somehow, with somebody spiritual, we'll just wave a wand and they'll get it. And just let them know. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to tell them the truth. Say, God, are you diligently seeking God? That's part of answered prayer. Are you diligently seeking God? You going to church? Do you spend time in prayer? Are you learning, doing? No. Well, then what do you think prayer is going to do for you? Is prayer going to change your disobeying the Bible? Is that going to change that? Your disobedience of you're not diligent, you don't care what you want. I want fixed. Say, you don't want fixed. I just told a guy, I said, the direction you're going, the best thing that happened to you because the problems are coming in your life so fast, I said, you'd better off if you died quickly. Because I said, if you don't, the devil's going to have you suffering for a long, long time. And I said, you're going to die miserably. And I said, I ain't being mean. I just know how the devil is and what he'll do. I said, he got you right where you want it and you won't change. And you think somebody's going to wave a wand in prayer. I said, it ain't going to work. I said, the devil owns you right now, and you're doing nothing about it. I ain't being mean to the guy. I told him the truth. There's all these Christians that keep going around trying to help him. They're not helping him at all. He keeps getting worse and worse and worse because they help him get worse and worse. They aid him in doing what he does. I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, some of those Christians would be better off dead than around him. I said, they think they're doing nice. I said, they're doing the devil's work. They're helping him in the trouble he's getting into. They ate it. Devil's workers. Now, if you told them they were the devil's worker, they'd be so mad at you. And the reason they'd be mad, because it's true, probably. They probably knew it. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Now, I want to see if you'd look at something here in the verse 4 of this chapter. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, he makes a statement here, which there's some things I want to clarify, because we need to understand where Paul's coming from in saying this. Paul makes the statement here. He said, there's one body speaking. Now, understand, we want to look at what he's been talking about. He told them one of the things of the teaching, the first three chapters, there's one body. And so he goes on, in one spirit, just as we are called in one hope of one calling. He said, one Lord, and that's Jesus. He says, one faith, and he says, one baptism. And this is where people get over. See, there's one baptism. Now, we need to understand this. He's making a statement of baptism. But the statement he's making here is not about water baptism. He said there's one baptism. The one baptism that he is speaking of is being baptized into Christ. We've been taught that in the first three chapters. And this is what he's talking about. Here he's talking about what salvation is, what makes the body what it is. It's what we're born into, the body. He is not discussing water baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the one baptism that makes us one body. That's what he's talking about. Now, because the Apostle Paul, some say, well, whether they don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews or not, I just want you to know that Paul did write the book of Hebrews. If you go over and look at the book of Hebrews, there's so much said in the book of Hebrews, it's like Paul's writing. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, and I just, he said to him that Paul wrote it, but I've always thought that Paul wrote it before I ever heard him say that, because of just studying Scripture and looking over in Hebrews. But here's what Paul wrote in Hebrews, and we want to see this, because here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, Paul made this statement, talking about the teaching of doctrine. He said, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. It's plural. See, he over there just said baptism, because we need to identify what he was talking about. He's talking about the baptism into Christ. There is also in Scriptures baptism plural. There is the baptism into Christ when you got born again. The Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. You became a member of the body of Christ. You were born again. You became a new creation. That is literally what happened. Water baptism, it's a baptism, but it only represents what happened to you when you were baptized into Christ. So it's an outward showing of something that spiritually happened to you. It doesn't save you. It don't do a thing for you from that standpoint. I got born again. It wasn't until, maybe about a year and a half or 2 years until I got baptized in water. Surely I knew I was baptized. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Manifestations of the Holy Ghost were operating through me, and I was never water baptized, and because according to some people, I wasn't saved. Well, God was so stupid, he didn't know it. You need to get this. I'll tell you what, that's a dangerous place to believe, that believing water baptism is what saves you is a very dangerous, because that's not faith in Christ. That's not faith in Christ. That's not faith. You accept Jesus Christ. I don't know where people are at on it, but that's a very dangerous place to be, because your faith is not in the salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in water baptism. It's in a work. I'm sorry. Ain't no work going to save you. That's not a good place to be. It absolutely makes no sense whatsoever from a scriptural perspective. It makes no, the Apostle Paul teaching and how one was saved never mentioned water baptism. But people have their ideas on the subject. There's also the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is another thing. So those are things dealing with the baptism. Also, it talks about here the laying on of hands and all that stuff. And understand, there are doctrines of the church. And in things that a lot of people don't know really much about today in the church world, these things aren't taught a whole lot. But Paul here in these verses that we had read, Paul was talking about really the founding of the church from the standpoint of who we are. We're in the body of Christ. We're one body. He's still that part of the subject he's still pushing into. Now in verse 7, of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So to everybody, we're all gifted by God. Everybody is. And so everybody has, there's grace, specific grace that was given to us. One of the things that's finding out as individual Christians is finding out who we are. Paul's teaching on who we are in Christ. This is the grace of God that's to each one of us. But it's corporately in the body of Christ. It's identical to everybody. It's the same to everyone. And finding out the grace of God you have. There's so much dealing in this area of the grace of God that works in people, that people generally are not operating in what's theirs. They think they have to be given a special ministry to have these things operate, when really they're just part of being born again and being a child of God and what is given to us. So he talks about we each have grace given. In verse 8 he says, therefore he says when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. He said, now this he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So this is just generally speaking of Christ and what Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection. What he did. And it comes along, it talks about his gifting. He did something. And verse 11 says, and he himself gave some, and here dealing with this, in other words, Jesus Christ specifically in the church placed gifts. In the church specifically placed gifts, and we'll find out, dealing with their purpose in the church. These are specifically given. Jesus is the head of the church, so therefore he's the one who conducts what goes on in the church. And so he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, we understand that there's only some that get these gifts, but these are not the only ministry gifts that there are. But these gifts were given specifically, and we go on to find out the purpose behind these gifts. The purpose of these gifts, it says in verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifts are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, it's for the saints. Mostly we have today in the church world, the ministers do the work of the ministry, and the saints don't. It's for the saints. It's equipping saints. See, the saints are always, you know, I've heard Kenneth Hagin say this. In fact, I was just listening to one of his older messages that he made statement on about it. He said, the reason, and I've always known this, he said, the reason we have special ministries raise up over time and God uses them, he said, it's not God, God didn't intend or plan, that was his best. He said, the reason God raises up special ministers and ministries is because the church gets off track. And he said, he raises up special ministries to try to bring them back into line again. So he wants to get them back, people back into line. In other words, people get away from the truth. They get away from being taught the truth. They get into, God's trying to bring them back over, and he raises up special ministries. Sort of like the healing revival. The healing revivals in 1950 was to bring the body of Christ back over into line. In line with God's plan for healing and things is to do those. Well, that stuff has waned and got off and away. And now most of the church world, even they talk about healing, it's no more than talk. They don't really believe much about anything. They don't expect much of anything to happen. They don't expect anything like that. And what happened? We'll have a move of God. And that move of God is coming. It wasn't God's plan that he should have to do that. God has to do that because of the condition of the church. Because the church is an unbelief. The church has got... people are no longer walking in it or walking in the authority of it. Back in the early 1980s, when I came into the kingdom, there was a lot of things going on where the regular body of Christ was doing a lot of things in the ministry. Like we had, if you take like full gospel businessmen weren't ministers. They weren't ministers, you know. We were all just Christians that wanted God to use us, and we just were the group, and we would, men would give testimonies about how God worked in their lives and what God had done. God worked signs, wonders, and miracles through these men, through just ordinary people. It's today we're just looking for God to send some minister to do that, somebody to do that. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan, if we look at back in the early 80s, how many people and things of ministry were rising up that people were doing that weren't in regular ministry. They weren't in regular, they weren't called to be a certain minister or something like that. Yet God was using them. Signs and wonders were happening through those individuals. And that's God's plan is to do. They're not tied to the ministry gifts. They're not tied to that. And so when people look at it, they're always looking at these things being tied to something. So people never even attempt to operate in them or to do them. They don't do what the Word says. The people say, I want to see signs. Well, the signs follow the Word. People telling the Word and doing the Word. Well, if they're not, don't expect to see signs. Signs don't happen because you want to see them or you even pray to see them. It's good to pray about them, but if you're not cooperating, if you're not walking into it, nothing's going to happen. You know, if you don't ever lay hands on the sick, then you're never going to experience laying hands on the sick and see them recover if you don't ever do that. Just, you know, if you don't ever do those things, people just act like all of a sudden one day this happens. No, it don't. It never operates that way. So we're gonna have to get in line with the Word of God. God set these gifts in the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. So that's their purpose. The equipping, word equipped just to make the fit to prepare training, perfection, making fully equipped for service. So the saints can do the work of the ministry to edify or to build up the body of Christ. And for this purpose, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The word perfect here should be actually translated mature, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these gifts are put in the church. Their purpose is to teach and train people and teach and train them so the body of Christ can fulfill the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's its purpose. Too much is we have today, we have too many ministers who always want to be the highlight of things and are not trying to get the body of Christ into the ministry, to do in the ministry. They want to be, you know, you send your money to me, we'll do it. You know, we'll take care of it. You just send us the money. You send us the money, we take care. And there's a lot of mess they do. They're not equipping. They're turning around and, you know, we'll have all the programs. We'll do the stuff, take care of the things. You just send us the checks and we'll tell you you're great, you're doing good. And when you wonder why money's not coming to you, just it's because you haven't given enough yet. So you need to give another offering and we just keep this thing going here. And they're doing that. But we need to understand that the ministry gifts, they are put there for that purpose to equip the body of Christ. And one of the things that we do is I learned like from Kenneth Hagin. When I got around and listening to his teaching and how God used him, I had this great desire because I wanted to be God to use me too. I wanted him to use me. When I'd listen to his stories he'd tell, I didn't just look and say, it's really a neat story. I paid attention. As Brother Hagin said, pay attention to what I say. You know, if I'm telling you something, I'm trying to give you a revelation of something. You pay attention to what he says and you can learn from it to do things. And the Lord taught me to, what Brother Hagin would do, what he would go out and do and say and do, the Lord would tell me, when I'd be in a position to do something, to minister, the Lord would say, would remind me of what Kenneth Hagin did, and I'd just copy what he did, and it would work. Well, if it's in line with the Word, he didn't invent it. So you're just copying. Yeah, we're all copying God. It's like some people say, you copied another guy's sermon. Well, if it was from the Bible, we all copied it off of God. What on earth? I mean, people are this. And see, that's where you get into ego, and people are just, you know, full of themselves. You know, you got to come up with something of your own all the time. I'm coming up with nothing of my own all the time. Get it out of the Bible, dear God. Brother Hagin used to say to us, he said, if you're preaching what I preach, he says, it's because we're reading the same Bible. We get the same revelation. So he said, we're preaching the same stuff. He said, wouldn't that make sense? We would be. He said, if we would all be teaching something different. And that's what we have today. We have a load of mess up in the church because people are preaching all kind of different stuff. All kind of different stuff, and it's messing people up. It's messing people up. And one of the reasons they do it is because the body wants to hear something different all the time, something different. You don't need to ever hear nothing different if you can't do what you've already heard. You don't need another sermon. You don't need another one on another subject. If you can't do what's already been told, what's the point? You know, we can do just what the world does. Graduate from school and they don't know nothing. They can't do any of it. But we graduate them. We give them a diploma. That means you're all right. Even though you're dumb as a stick. You don't know. It don't matter. You got the diploma. God's kingdom isn't like that. He doesn't operate. God won't take you beyond where you're doing. Where if you don't do, he won't take you. There's no point to him. He won't reveal stuff to you out beyond. There's no point to it. He don't talk just so you want to hear somebody talk. He doesn't do that. He'll keep going back over the same things to you till you start to get it, so you start to understand it. It's one thing is I've learned is, you know, repetition. God is repetitious. God, if you don't like repetition, you're going to have a hard time with God because he's repetitious. He just keeps going over things and over things and over things. Over things and over things. My God, if you'd probably get worn out as many times as I've listened to tapes and CDs and stuff over and over again and over 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 and over. I just listen them over. I'll tell you what, I listen to them until I can almost repeat the tape. I listen to them. I tell you, it gets so in me. It gets so inside of me. And I just keep listening. I don't care how many times I heard it. I just listen to it again and again. I've been listening to some of Kenneth Hagin's, some MP3s. I have some of his older teachings. And I've been every day, I turn them on. I listen to them over and over. And I listen to those things and I listen to them. Because there's things, if I don't get it in me, there's things I want to change that will not change till I get that in me. I can't bring the change. If I don't get it in me. And you need to understand that. Most people are trying to bring change to what they don't have in them. They'll have a 10% of what they need in them, and they're trying to make that, bring it to pass, and they need 100 times more than that to bring it to pass. But they're just trying to bring it in on that little bit they got in them. You got to listen to things until you get it in you, so it's so strong in you that you're ready to do something. You need to come to the place where you could do it. You do what needs to be done. And I've just learned over time. I listen to things over and over again. I listen to it. I pray. I talk to God about it. I listen to it. And I ask the Lord questions about things. And I just go over. But I just go back and I go through it again and again and again and again to listen, because I have to be able to get it into me. There's some things I want to change that I've turned around to certain scriptures, and I just have been meditating on these scriptures, and I just keep going back over them and go back over and back over. And every time I open my Bible, I go over to those scriptures and I read over those scriptures and I read over them and I just keep reading over them and going back and looking at them. Because I tell you, if I don't get it in me to where I get to the point when I speak the words, I will know that it's done, it's happened, it's mine. If what you're believing for, and you've been believing for a long time, you haven't seen any change, you need to just stop what you're doing and go back over and spend about, a month or so on some scriptures and just going back and getting scriptures and doing it every day, going back over, looking at those scriptures, meditating on them, saying them, going back till it gets to you that you say it, you can bring that thing to pass. Just talking on a low level of faith ain't going to do much at all. That's why a lot of people, the areas of healing, especially a lot of areas of healing, that's why some people can never move anything. They'll get a little bit of help sometimes. They can't ever get much. Never works. It's because they never stay in the Word. You're going to have to go back and stop and camp on something. I find this, when I'm trying to make a change on something, everything else becomes that thing I focus on until I get it in me. Or you ain't bringing the change. It ain't going to happen till you get it in you to do it. You can't just keep doing everything else and a little bit of that over there. If you want to bring a change, you got to step into that thing with both feet and get in it and push into it. It's number one. And I'm just going to tell you, too many people are trying to do too many things spiritually. Biggest thing that's going to help your faith is to get something done, not just get a little bit of 20 things and just enough to frustrate you. It's getting down and saying, oh, look, I'm at the place I want this changed. Now I'm going to have to stop to make a change. So this is what I'm focused. Here I am. I'm setting myself in a direction here to make this change. You believe how to make God get happy? Most Christians know enough about things to be dangerous. and not enough to do enough about it. God wants you to be able to hook in till you can move the mountains. Can you can say to that mountain, so you can speak to that thing, and that thing is going to move. He wants you to come to that place where you arrive at the spot where you know, I'm ready to talk to that thing. I am ready now. I know what I need to do. So any eyes over there doing that, meditating on some things, and I finally got myself the point. I knew I was ready to start to talk. When I started talking, things started changing. I started talking, things started changing. But I tell you, if I'd have talked, I could have talked before, but I would have not had the change. I knew what the scripture says. I could quote the scripture. But I kept reading that scripture and I kept saying that scripture and I'd pray and I'd talk to God about that scripture and I would just do it over and over on that thing till I was ready to say. You need to get yourself to that point. If there's things in your life that you want changed and you need to get them changed, you got to do that. If you try to do it this frivolous way of just, well, I know what the Bible says and I heard a message preached on healing, so I think I know something. That ain't the way it works. Never has worked like that. Faith will come, but faith is not made strong by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, but it ain't made strong by hearing. Faith will become strong when you meditate on what the Word says and you keep meditating on that thing till it gets inside of you. And then you go blow up somewhere. You come out and say, this is it. Now I'm drawing the line. I am ready. No matter what the devil does, no matter, I know I'm ready for this thing now. I know what I'm doing. That's what you want to come to. Because you want to come to that place, you're going to stand, you ain't going to move. That's where you come to. And I'll tell you, it's amazing how quickly things will start to change. It takes time. I don't know how to do it any other than take time. I don't know how to do it any other way. And take time. It takes time. It just takes focus. There's other things that seem important. Especially over the years, I've always looked at the fact of people and health. I can't understand why people live with health problems and just keep on and on and on bad for years and play the pray for me and all this stuff and people, everybody's brothers laid hands on them. And they've never stopped and come to the place that I'd have done stop and said, dear God, this is it. I ain't going no further than this. I ain't no running around telling people I believe in healing and nothing ever happens. People don't mind doing that today. They don't mind that at all. They don't mind running telling them they believe in healing and nothing ever happens. We got to come to the place we stop and say, hey, hold it. This stuff is supposed to work. I'm tired of the situation I'm in. I'm fed up with it. I want something different. You got to come up to where you're... Randall Greer said it. I agree with him 100%. He said, if you can live with the situation that you're in, you will. He said, when you step over in the areas of faith, you step over there, it's because you refuse to live any other way. You will not have it any other way. That's where faith works. Faith don't work where you say, well, yeah, I'd like to have that. You know, I'd really be good, but if I have to do it this way, I'll just keep doing it this way. You come to the place on the inside, I will not have it any other way. I'm not going to. God said, Jesus said, I'm healed. Then I'm getting in line with this thing. I'm having this. We're not going to talk about it and talk about faith. We're going to have it. And come to that place, and you got to get it to in you where that, if you don't ever come to that fight, you don't ever come to there, you will never. You'll be the children of Israel. You'll come to the land. You'll look and say, yeah, that belongs to me, but we can't go there. Let's go back to the desert. Let's wander in the desert. Folks, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you, I don't know of any other way you can get it. I don't know how you do it. Everything that I've ever come along with, I've always run up the place where it just seemed like I pushed against things and pushed against things, but it isn't until I turn around and go, now this is it, I'm fed up with it. Because I will tell you, the devil will constantly put a roadblock in front of you, and as long as he can do it and you never get fed up, you're always going to have the roadblock. It's always going to be a roadblock there. It's always going to be something trying to keep you from going to the place of victory you want to go. It's always going to be something there. And you got to arrive at the place where I'm fed up. You know, in Ephesians here, you know, we're going to read it tonight. We'll be closing, but it says, be angry and sin not. You can get mad at the devil and God don't care, and you can go to sleep mad at the devil and he don't care. You'll never sin being mad at the devil. You'll never sin. And I want to tell you, you need this. If you can tolerate sickness, you got a devil problem. Because sickness is the offspring of its father, the devil. And you got to learn to hate it. In other words, that you're being under attack by sin from the devil, and I refuse to put up with it. We're not going to go down this route. We are too tolerant. Our nation and Christians, we've made shrines to sickness. We make shrines to them and bow down to it. We made doctors holy men. We don't get mad at sick. We don't get so fed up we stop and say, hey, this is no more. Jesus, just like sin. Sin ain't something supposed to dominate me. Sickness is not supposed to dominate me. It's not supposed to rule me. And if it's ruling me, it's stopping and saying, hey, hold it. Now, this isn't saying anything against anybody. This is just the way it works. If you don't stop and get mad about it, if you don't, the devil just keeps knocking on your door and keeps hammering at your door and just keeps staying there. And you have that in your face all your life. You sit there and never go beyond that point. I'm believing God. I'm believing God. Nothing ever changes. Till you drop the thing and say, hold it. This thing's changing. The number one thing you start to do is change what you have been doing. If you just keep going along in your religious way like you have been doing, it'll stay the same. You got to stop and say, look, I got a problem here with this. There's 20 other things maybe, but we're going to take a hold of this one. Then I'm going to take a hold of that one. Then I'm going to take a hold of that. But if you don't stop and take a hold of one, all those things will just stay there. They'll just all stay there and stay around. The greatest thing that'll inspire you is when you take a hold of one and you lick it good. You'll step up to the next one. It'll be a whole different fight. But as long as you don't ever lick them, they will run you. You got to stop up and whoop one of them. Step up and decide which. I'm going to make a stand on something. I am going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I'm going to get the place, and I'll tell you the fight's here. My faith will bring to pass. Hallelujah. My faith's going to bring it to pass. God will give me revelation of the Word. I know how to believe the Word, and I'll act on the Word, and it'll come to pass. But get it in you. Get it to the point where it gets in you, the inside of you. You can't see it any different. You can't see yourself sick. You can't see yourself sick. Yeah, I can't see myself sick. Hallelujah. I'm well. I'm well. One of the things, quit talking about sickness. Stop it. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin said, I don't talk sickness. I don't believe in it. He said, I believe in health. He said, I don't believe in it. See, most people have it. Well, I have a cold. I have a this. I have it. You can't believe you received your healing and say, I have it. If you have it, that's what you have. Do you have your healing or do you have the cold? Which do you have? You're going to have what you say. And that's right. See, if you can't change your mouth, I found it. If you can't change your mouth, 90% of the time, it's because you haven't changed what's inside of you. You haven't got strong on the inside of you, and your flesh keeps controlling your mouth. Your unrenewed mind keeps talking through your mouth. Been there, done that. And it is, you know. Well, we can try to hide this stuff and act like we're something else. We can play games, but this ain't no game, man. It's sitting down and getting to the point where it gets inside of you that you can't see it any other way. You refuse to have it any other way. Passive Christianity has almost killed the church. It takes the fight out of us. We won't stand up and fight about something. We won't stand up and say, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. Devil ain't running my house no more. No, well, this is just the way life is. Ups and downs, you know. We're just sojourners here. I'm just a pilgrim traveling. Though I'm a king walking through this land. That's what I is. I ain't a sojourner. I'm a king. The Bible says so. I'm a priest of God and I'm a king. I ain't some weary beggar. That's right. And so you get over the thing. You would think a king would go to war someday. Hallelujah. You know, see, Christians, they don't think themselves a king. They don't ever go to war. They don't ever call the army. They just... Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to tell you, those things are changing. Hallelujah. And those things will change. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, God, just things He's been dealing with me, and I'll tell you, God is looking for a people to stand up, to stand. This world and the church needs an example, and they don't have them. They need people that rise up and become an example. that they look and they can see. They can see Jesus Christ through what comes through the church. They see the glory of Jesus Christ of what happens in the church. That's how God works. They look and they see what goes on. Is there glory in the church, or is it like everybody else? They like everyone else. Is out here and run. I sometimes wonder where some of these churches are coming, like churches in our areas. I talk to people at times and I think, dear God, when I listen to them talking, what the stuff they're saying, what's coming out of the Christians' mouths. Out of Spirit-filled churches, listen to what's coming out of people's mouths and they're talking. They're totally dominated by every demonic thing you can think of. They're just run by it. And they're sitting there, well, you know, we're just here, you know, in these last days, how it's going to be. Yeah, Ed's going to be a king. That's what's happening these last days. Hide and watch. No, we're going to go curl up and die and wait for Jesus to come. Why not commit suicide and leave all of us alone? Dear God, they're insane. They talk just like we're just a whip people and we're just, you know. Well, you know how it is when you get older. No, I don't know how it is when it gets older. Don't talk to me about it. I don't know how it is and I ain't going to find out. I ain't going to be this 10 medication guy, you know, that walk around and they got to take 10 more for the side effects of the other 10 I took. Yeah, you know, and your mind just goes. Well, your mind ought to go if you take 10 medications. Dear God, your mind ought to been, probably was gone because you're taking them. My words, anybody that dumb's mind already left them before they ever took them. Any doctor that would give person 10 medications to begin with, I question whether or not he is is worth me. I'll tell you what, ain't nothing but a drug peddler. You can't tell me giving person 10 different kinds of medication in their body has anything to do with health. I have never met one person who has taken that many medications has any kind of health. They never do. They're always all messed up. They don't know whether they're coming or going. They know they're all messed up. And that's called health today. And we pay money for it. Give you money to mess me up. That's what I like about Jesus. He don't mess us up. Hallelujah. He don't mess us up. See, there's an insanity going on out here today. You know, I believe there's good doctors, but I believe there's a lot of bad doctors. I believe there's a lot of bad ones. I don't think on that. If we see sinners getting worse today, sinner doctors ain't getting to be nicer doctors. Don't you believe it? They'll follow the same darkness the people follow. And when people don't care, they don't care either if they're in darkness. They get the same way. You ain't going to find anybody. The sinners are not going to improve. The only way to get improved is get to Jesus. That's the only way. Well, as we go through, you'll see how Paul said about what the sinner's like. He has a total different picture than you heard preached today about, you know, these poor people and they just don't understand. Paul is definitely an unpopular preacher. He's an unpopular preacher. He tells what their spiritual condition really is and the darkness that dominates them and what they're really like on the inside. And I know it. I was one of them. And I admit it. I was full of darkness. As all these people running around today as Christians act like they were never that way. They were exactly like that. They were as evil as Ed was. They just won't admit it. Living evil, not walking right. My words. Anything I did good, it was for my benefit. It wasn't for the other person. If I did something good, it's because I thought I could get something out of it. That is the nature of sin. Sin's nature is never to do good for the benefit of others. Never. Sin's nature is always, anything it does that seems good is always for its own benefit. If I was nice to Wanda as a sinner, it was for my benefit. I was trying to take her across probably. It wasn't because I was being a nice guy. Dear God. Sinners don't even love themselves. They destroy themselves. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're not like that. We're children of God. We're going somewhere and we're going after something. I do want to encourage you though, this is just really in me tonight about taking a hold of something If you're in whatever it is, it's health or whatever, if you want to take a hold of something, sit down and get yourself. If something's been bugging you for a long time, it's been going on for a long time, make it a focus, a thing. Go to the scriptures, find out scriptures, and whatever it is, and stand on, get those scriptures, meditate on them till you get it inside of you, the direction you want to go, and get them in you, and then make your stand. But, you know, it takes time. Don't get in a rush on it. This is where faith and patience inherits the promise. People, Brother Hagin always taught us, he said, people pray too quick, or they say too quick. They do it too fast. And I learned over the years, I did it. I did the too fast stuff, and I, you know, you didn't get what you wanted out of the deal, you know. It's sort of like you want to drive the Cadillac, but you always end up driving the Nash. So you just never did enough. You'd get a little bit, but you'd never get enough. You'd always have that frustration. And where I realized that I had to stop is number one, how to deal with the things of patient till I was ready to do it. And I'm going to tell you this, you will come to a place where you know where you're ready to do it, where you're ready to make a scene. You'll know it. You'll know inside of you when the thing clicks, when it gets to where it's supposed to be. You'll know it. It's like with me, I was meditating, and I just knew. I'm ready. I'm ready to say. Now I'm ready to say. It's in me. So now the words that I'm going to speak are not going to be from my head. It's what's in here. This is what brings it to pass. It's not what you know in your mind. Faith is of the heart. It's words spoken from the inner man. It's not words spoken from your mind. It's what's on the inside. And I knew inside I had words to say. I knew there was things in me that now I am ready to speak those words. And I said those words, and things started changing. Things started making changes because I sat and took the time, and I know to do it. And you just got to learn to do that. And if you have areas or something like that, I just really encourage you, sit down, look at it. There's something you're like, you want to make a change. You sit down and you find scripture. You know where you need to stand. Meditate on it. Say it. Man, I say the scripture. I'd drive around the car, driving down the road, saying those scriptures. I'd sing those scriptures to me. I would sing them. I've always done that. I've always, many times I'd sing in tongues, and then I would sing out the interpretations and that stuff, but I'll sing scripture. I'd put a tune to it and sing it. And, how do you get that? I don't comes out of my spirit. I just believe there's music inside of you if you're a Christian. If you get it, you learn to get it inside, there's music in you. Hallelujah. I just can't imagine heaven don't have music. There's music in you. There is. And it's inside of there. Hallelujah. Lots of times when I'm just, I pray and I do things, I will turn around and I sing out prophecies. I sing them out. I'll just start singing, and I realize all of a sudden the words will start coming out to me, and I realize this is speaking to me. This things that are coming out are things that deal with me. So you sing out prophecies to yourself. It's encouraging. That's good to do. But getting in contact, you'll learn as you spend more time on meditating on things, getting inward more, you're going to find out there's things inside you that you didn't even realize was there, that was in there, that you can start to bring out. But if you don't start to focus on things, what happens is most of what we do is out of our mental. It's out of the mental. It's what we've heard and things we know, but we never really come out of the inside and get it so it comes out the inside of us. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you tonight, Lord God, because of your love and your care for us. Father God, I want to thank you. Lord God, your desire for us to have and to attain the things that are in our hearts to do, Lord God, you want us to have it greater than even we want it. And so I just want to thank you. Father God, you're speaking these things to us tonight, and Lord God, not to criticize it, but Lord God, you're pushing us to the place to take a hold. Hallelujah. Take a hold. Lord God, get the thing that our heart's desire has been for. Lord God, you want that fulfilled in us. You want it fulfilled in us. And Father God, Lord, you want us to have, Lord God, minds that are inspired by our spirit rather than by our flesh. You want us to have, Lord God, Lord, the mind of Christ operating freely through us. Lord God, you want us, our bodies, to be strong and healthy. You want our wallets and bank accounts full, Lord God, so we can fulfill your will and do your plan, Lord God. Lord, so we have enough to give to those who are in need. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Not just enough for ourselves, but enough for others too. Hallelujah. Father God, that we would overflow. And so I thank you, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, you give us wisdom liberally. Lord God, when we meditate on the Word, Lord God, we get comprehension quickly. Lord God, you're not holding revelation back from us. Lord God, you're causing revelation to flow through us. Holy Spirit, you're the great worker of the Word. You're the one who reveals the Word. You're the one who shows the Word. I thank you. Revelation comes quickly. Understanding comes quickly because you're a wonderful teacher. You're a wonderful guide. And I thank you for showing us and teaching us, doing wonderful things in us and through us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.